Maybe we should start over. Let's see.
That's good.
If anybody wants to give a car, I'm willing. It meets one of those basic human needs that we all have, knowing that we're cared enough, that that people care for us, that someone is thinking about us. I absolutely love presents, including cars. Are we picking up the message here? I always have. Christmas, birthdays, Arbor Day, any opportunity I have to get a gift. Something, however, that God has been teaching me lately, especially over the last year, is really captured in one verse. And actually, it's not even in one verse. It's actually about a third of a verse. And it comes from Acts chapter 20, verse 35, if we could turn to that. This is Paul speaking. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So that last part of the verse has really impacted me, especially lately. And we're going to expand on that this morning. And I do have to say, I'm very quickly approaching 2 years here at WPC. And in these last 2 years, I have been incredibly inspired by how I see many people in this congregation live that out. There are so many people around here who give incredibly. People who give with their time to ministries, to help serving within our body and outside. There's people who give of their time. I said there's people who volunteer week after week. I've seen and been the recipient of people giving their money and their possessions and their things. And it's just incredibly inspiring to see people around here really be generous and really live this out, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I guess before I get really rolling here, I want to make one thing clear. I am not saying this morning in any way that it is bad to get things. I don't mean to slam on getting things or consuming or anything like that, but Jesus simply tells us it's better. So when you're comparing the two things, you have giving or receiving, and Jesus simply says receiving is better. The section... it's been a long week. I'm off to a great start today. All we need now is to put the wrong verse up on the screen again. Okay. So Jesus tells us that giving is better. And I want to back up a little bit and see what leads us to this verse, to see how we got here. This section of Scripture, the greater section from Acts chapter 20, especially the last half of it, is called Paul's farewell to the elders of the Ephesian church. We learn elsewhere in the book of Acts that Paul spent almost 3 years with these people, with this church. And for somebody who traveled as extensively as Paul did in the Eastern world, that's quite a long time. The city in the area of Ephesus was a major commercial city. Some of the research that I did said it contained a harbor. Everything trading back then would have been by boat, would have been by ships. And this particular harbor was at an intersection of two major trade routes, I found out. And this became the commercial center of this area and would have been very, very wealthy. One source called Ephesus the leading city of the richest region of the Roman Empire. So it's pretty important. It's got a lot going on. There's a lot of opportunity for business, a lot of opportunity for money. Maybe you could kind of compare it to a New York or an LA or a DC Baltimore or even a Boston. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of business in that area. So Paul started a church there, and he taught them, and he loved them. But we find out in this passage that he did not get paid by them. Let's go to Acts 20, verse 33 and 34. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. This has always intrigued me. Does this mean that all people who as a career work for God, who are maybe pastors or ministers or missionaries, are supposed to work for free and then supply their own needs like Paul is saying he did here? Some people actually argue this. But before our finance committee stands up and starts celebrating, elsewhere Paul got paid. If you remember, we talked a while back about the beginning of the book of Philippians, which was a thank you note. The first chapter was a thank you note for a monetary gift that he received from a church. So then the question comes out, what's unique? What's unique about this church? Why did Paul not accept money from them, or at least ask for money from them? I had no idea about this, and I did a little bit of research because this intrigued me. Why is this important? Why is this even mentioned here? And I found out that in this area, because it was such a melting pot, because there was so much trading going on and so much business going on, there was people were very much into different types of magic and sorcery and philosophy, and kind of they really loved the concept of just studying ideas and talking about it openly. One scholar I read talked about these philosophers. And the quote was that philosophers were often accused of seeking personal monetary gain for their ideas. The philosophical elite despised manual labor, and they preferred charging fees, sometimes exorbitant fees, and sponging off of rich nobles. But those who gave freely were harder to question, especially those who demanded nothing in return. So what's happening here is that Paul knows his audience. He knows what's happening in the culture. He sees all these people charging basically for their ideas. And he says that the gospel is more important than that. The gospel needs to be pure, and I'm not willing to be put in the same category as these guys if this is happening, if this is so rampant in this culture. It's more important that I work and pay for our own way so the gospel spreads. So Paul decided that this was better. And what he was doing is he was sacrificing personally to adapt to the culture that he was in. So what's the point of all of this, right? That's what we're all thinking. Thanks for the history lesson. That was nice. Let's get to the point. The point is that Paul is not saying all this. He's not talking about all this to brag. He's not saying, look at me. Look at how great I am. I served you guys for 3 years, and I paved my own way. It's not an issue of pride. Instead, he's reminding them of how he lived in order that they might follow his example. And then Paul continues and reminded them how he'd been self-sufficient, how he'd supplied his own needs, and that he'd never been a burden on them. Can we get verse 35 back up? In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Those are the words that have been over and over in my mind lately since I read this. Did anyone else besides me hear those words at Christmas time? When it was time to get presents? I did. Usually it was probably because I was maybe not as grateful as I should have been for what I had, so my parents were like, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Maybe I had friends who got the latest and the greatest and I didn't, and I was a little bit selfish. But I'm pretty sure I would hear that these words occasionally at Christmas time. Some of you may remember last fall, if you were here, I preached on tithing. And I shared about how I'd spent a lot of time praying that God would bring forth people to give. If you've ever worked for a church or a nonprofit organization of any time, you've probably spent some time praying that people would be more generous. And one particular day, I was out for a run. And some of this may be, if you were here, this may be a repeat, and I apologize for that. But I was out for a run, and I was praying again. And I was praying, God, please help people. Please inspire people to be more generous. This is your church. You love it. Help us to meet all our needs. And as I was running, this thought came to my mind that I know just due to who I am as a person did not originate within me. The thought was, what about you, Aaron? Can't you give more? And I just about ran off the trail into a tree. And there was kind of this little back and forth, this arguing going on between God and I. It was a, God, you know what we make. God, you know we give what you require. We do what your word says. And all my kind of excuses and my skirting around the issues, the same thought returned to my mind. What about you, Aaron? Can't you give more? And the answer to that question was yes. The answer was yes, we can give more. It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be comfortable. But if God is calling us to give more, we will give more. And I can tell you, as the verse says, over the last year, we've been giving a little bit more out of gratitude, not out of duty, not to impress anybody, but out of gratitude for what God has done in our lives. It has been a blessing to give. And giving is all about gratitude. Giving is realizing who God is in comparison to who we are. The fact that when we really stop and think about it, He's the one that's in control of our lives. We get in our own little bubble, in our own little kingdom, and we think that we're controlling so much and that so much is in our hands when really so little of it is in our hands. And if we stop and think about it, it all could be taken away in the blink of an eye. Giving is about gratitude. It's about being thankful and recognizing who God really is. And before, I guess I want to make it clear that giving is not just about money. And we're going to talk about a lot more than money this morning. So if you're new here and you're thinking, oh, imagine that, church is talking about money, there's a shock. We're talking about other stuff too. Fast forward to this last April. Elizabeth and Emily and I had an incredible opportunity, a privilege to go to Disney over April vacation. For our family, this was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It was a blast. We got up early. We stayed late. We hit all the rides 3 times. We got our pictures taken with every possible princess and Mickey and Minnie, too. It was a ton of fun. We did the fireworks 2 nights late at night, and it was awesome. But the problem about it is at the end, or actually even partway through our time, it just left us wanting more because it was about taking. About halfway through the week, I started thinking, I wonder how much a timeshare is around here. I wonder if I could pull this off. I wonder if I could go 3 or 4 times a year. A 24-hour drive is not really that bad. It left us wanting more instead of left us feeling fulfilled. And actually, as soon as we were driving out of there, Emily's words were, Daddy, when can we go back to Disney? Part of me is thinking the exact same thing, and part of me is saying, are you kidding me, kid? Do you know how expensive this trip was? It took a lot to make it happen for our family. Relaxing vacations are a good thing. We all run at a pace that's a little too fast to even be considered healthy. Most of us have bags underneath our eyes, and we need just to unwind, and we need a break. But sometimes these vacations and these things that we do that are all about consuming and are all about taking really aren't that relaxing, are they? When we got back from Disney, I needed another vacation just to rest and to get some sleep because it was exhausting. A few weeks ago, on a Sunday evening, just before we were getting ready to go on our most recent vacation as a family, I got an email from Craig Snow talking about a need that they had back down there in West Virginia. Most of you are aware we took a trip in the beginning of July with the student ministry to West Virginia for a week. We'd just been there 2 weeks prior, and about a month ago I shared about our experience here in church about that. We had the privilege of serving this family who was in crisis in many different ways. So this email came in from Craig that basically said, we have 2 weeks until this family has their court date. And for once, we actually have money, but no help. Usually, it's always the other way around. And so basically, the email was a call to help. It was in the next 2 weeks, there's two of us scheduled, and one of them's me and one of them's my nephew, and he's only going to be there for 5 days. So I got this email, and I turned to Elizabeth, and I said, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I need to go, and I want you guys to come with me. So after a little bit of discussion, we decided that our next family vacation, coming up in just 6 days, was going to be taking a trip together as a family back to West Virginia. And what an incredible experience it was, again, to be able to go back and to serve the same family, to be able to give our time as a family, have Emily interact with these children who are in a very different life situation than she is. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus' words are correct. It was such an incredible experience to be able to go and do that. And I don't say any of this to try and impress anybody and say, oh, look at me, I'm so great. I'm pretty ordinary in every way, and I have issues and I'm messed up just like everybody else. But I can tell you from personal, real life experience, Jesus' words are true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So if we circle back to why was Paul telling all this? Why was he reminding these leaders of this church in Ephesus? One thing we do know from this section of Scripture is this is kind of Paul's last words to this church. He knows he was heading up where he was facing death, basically. He was going into a situation where people wanted to kill him. So this is his last words. It's called his farewell, his final charge. And whenever you get last words, especially between people who are close, it's kind of an opportunity to share what's really on your heart, to share maybe what's really important in life. And it only makes logical sense that Paul would be bringing this up and reminding them of this if there maybe was a bit of a struggle or an issue with either selfishness or greed. Maybe things were going awry a little bit and people were just getting a little bit stuck on me and mine. And that can happen in many different fronts, not just money, not just time. I wonder if anyone else besides me ever struggles with that, thinking about me and about mine. Andy Stanley, a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, says that the habit needed to overcome greed is very intentional generosity. This could be generosity with possessions. This could be generosity with time. This could be generosity with money. This could even be generosity with giving credit where credit is actually due, instead of just trying to take all the credit in the marketplace when someone underneath us comes up with a great idea and we say, oh, I'll call that my idea. It could be being generous with encouragement for people who need encouragement. Whatever it is that we naturally are most likely to hold back on is probably where we need the most work. If you struggle with greed, the way to be overcome it, Andy Stanley says, is to give until it's painful. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus talks about this. He talks about two different types of gifts. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This woman gave generously. She gave out of her poverty, and she gave until it hurt, and probably beyond that by the looks of things. And I even say, consider Jesus' example, his life. Think of who Jesus was. Jesus left the perfection of heaven. He left everything pure and holy to come down and to hang out with us, a group of messed up people. He left heaven to enter into a broken world, to enter into people's problems. He gave up everything for you and for me. None of us deserve this. And when you think about Jesus, what he gave until it was painful and far, far beyond that. Time and money and encouragement and possessions seem like pretty small potatoes when you consider what Jesus gave. So as we wrap up, I'd like each person to consider what this looks like in your own life. Are there areas, like me, do you have areas in your life where you maybe hang on to things a little bit more than you should? Are there places or ways in your life that maybe you need to give more? And I'm not just talking about giving to your kids. Most of us are really, really good at that. But rather to others, perhaps even complete strangers. Can you overcome your fears and maybe finally go on that mission trip that every time somebody stands up here, you have a stirring in your heart, but there's just this anxiety about traveling that you don't want to do? I hear there's a trip coming up to Rwanda. Maybe you could give the church a new van. I'm just saying. Maybe you could give some of your time to a ministry here or elsewhere. Maybe there's plenty of homeless shelters or soup kitchens and that in the area. Maybe you could give some time or some effort or some of your abilities to something like that. Maybe you just need to help somewhere where there's somebody in need. Maybe there's a lonely person in your life. You know that person who whenever you see their name on caller ID, you're like, this is going to be a long one. Maybe that person just needs somebody to listen to. Maybe that person just, or somebody to listen to them, excuse me. And they don't have anybody close to them in their life. Or maybe there's an elderly person in your life who's lonely, who doesn't have a lot of visitors, or somebody that you know of who just needs somebody to go and to sit with them. Giving can have many different faces. What if in the next couple weeks you took some time to really consider giving something that actually costed you? Not just dropping off your broken stuff to the Salvation Army bin. I don't think that really counts when you feel too guilty about throwing something out, so you stuff it in the bin. But something that costs us. Really giving costs. So some of Paul's parting words, when he knew where he was at the end of his life, he knew he was facing death to people that he loved dearly and spent a lot of time with and cared for deeply, was reminding them that it is more blessed to give than to receive. As we leave here and go into our week, maybe we should let these thoughts kind of simmer a little bit. Let them meddle with where we're comfortable in our lives. Let them kind of tweak us and annoy us. And that we might not stay comfortable with just how we are. I once heard a quote that I'm going to end with. I can't tell you the source. I'm not really good at that sort of thing. But the quote goes like this. God loves you just the way you are, no matter what. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Let's pray. God, thank you for the ultimate gift that you've given us through Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to have a relationship with you. And when we really stop and think about that, that in itself is incredible. God, we thank you for all that you do for us, for the abilities that we have to work and to earn and to have time and to many of us have nice stuff. Thank you that you provide that to us, and we just ask that you would help us to remember that all that and everything, even our very breaths, come from you. Help us to remember that and help us to be grateful for all that you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.